and they're good choices. And the choices are right here on the banner to my right. The first week, who did PD introduce to us? Elijah. And he made the choice to stand up. Stand up to Jezebel, stand up to the prophets of Baal. And then the second week, he talked about who? He talked about Lot and his decision not to look up. He seemed to just want to look straight out here and fail to look up to God. And then last week, Aaron talked about who? Ruby, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, and she made the choice to get up. She got up and went to work, and she invested in people's lives, and she cared for others. And Aaron helped us see how we could apply that in our spiritual journey. Today, we're going to look at a guy by the name of Pontius Pilate. And he should have made a decision to what? To speak up. How do you guys do with speaking up? Depend on the situation? I mean, listen, we have no problem speaking up in our society today, right? Welcome to the new millennium, where we are provided constant opportunities online to voice our opinion and slay the opposition, right? We will really say a lot of things with these fingers that we would never say to each other right here, true? And so as we do that in this new millennium that we have, what happens when your beliefs and your opinions are challenged? What do you do then? What do you do? Do you start forming a defense? Normally that's what we do, right? We form a defense and we prepare for verbal retaliation. And when we do this, I think we disregard the command that Jesus gives us to love one another. As believers, you and I are put in a position to influence people, true? Either positively or negatively. We are put in that position. And the power of our words are used to either build people up or tear them down. Ecclesiastes 3:7 tells us there's a time to keep silent and there's a time to speak. You know what the hard part is for us? When? When should we be silent and when should we speak? And how in the world do we even do that? It's really a spot for us to be in. But I really think the key here is for us to go before God in prayer. Amen? We need to get in our prayer closets before we even open our mouths, and we need to seek God in prayer. We need to get in His Word and study His Word. And then we need to go to Him and ask for wisdom and discernment. Because the Bible says we have not because we what? We don't ask for it. How do you expect to get anything that's good for you if you don't ask for it? Let me ask you this. Do you ever get angry? And I'm not praising the Lord here. I'm just, both of my hands are up because I've found that as I've gotten older, my fuse has gotten shorter. Right, Mary? She's smiling. Yeah, my fuse seems to have gotten shorter. I don't get it. I blame it on the stroke. 20 years ago, she says, honey, it's not the stroke. It can't be the stroke, you know? But my fuse has gotten really short. Little things just like that will set me off. How about you? You experience that? Anger? One of my favorite verses, Jason, you know what that is, right? James 1:19. This is what it says. Be quick to what? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and as a result of that, you will be slow to what? Be angry. I think God is, there's a big reason He's given us two ears and one mouth. We'd be silly to have two ears right here, or one ear right here and two mouths over here, right? Seriously, we should be talking less and listening more. I know one thing, that works for me. But as we're going to see in the message today, this is totally flipped. Totally flipped, because we're going to see a group of people who are quick to speak, slow to listen, and very quick to get angry. We're looking at the Jewish leaders. We're looking at the mob. We're also looking at Pilate this morning. So who was this guy, Pontius Pilate? I think he was a very interesting guy to study in this study for me this past couple weeks. Really quite interesting, because while the 12 disciples spent the better part of 3 years with Jesus, we know very little about them, true? I mean, we know quite a bit about Peter. We know a little bit about James and John. But what about Bartholomew? What about Jude? You go, Jude was a disciple? Yeah, he was also called Thaddeus. What do we really know about them? Can anybody tell me what you know about those other guys? Because the Bible almost says nothing about them. Yet here's Pilate, who spends about 3 hours with Jesus one early morning, and we hear about more about what Pilate does and says than we know about half of the disciples in the New Testament. We don't know a lot about his background. As I studied this, there's a lot of conflicting stories about where he was born, what family he came from, even how he died. A lot of conflicting stories. But I've talked with people before as they have made decisions or they're about to make a decision, and when they're done telling me about that, I usually can look at them and say, been there, done that. Can you say that to people? Been there, done that. But then I like to say, so let me ask you this, because I've been there, done that. How did it work out for you? It's interesting to see how that plays out. What did you learn from it? And then if you could have done it differently, would you have taken a do-over? Because I bet most of us would want a do-over, right? When we've made some pretty big blunders here. Sometimes the outcome is good, sometimes not so good. But what can I learn to avoid trouble the next time? That's really what I want to be able to do, is what can I learn from this experience that will help me avoid trouble the next time? Wouldn't it be great if every one of us in this room had that one person that we could go to before we made the decision and said this to them? I'm thinking about doing, you fill in the blank. What do you think? Wouldn't it be great to have that person? And probably 90% of the time, they'd look at you and I and say, been there, done that, don't do it. Because experience is a big teacher, isn't it? It's a big teacher. I mean, who in the world would not want a heads up for potential trouble, right? I mean, I would just as soon avoid as many potholes as I can. So I think you and I this morning, as we study this guy by the name of Pilate, I think we can learn some things from him in the regards of speaking up. So he was a Roman governor in Judea. He served from AD 26 to 36, and he served under the Emperor Tiberius. And he was best known, obviously, for the condemning of Jesus to the cross. That's how we really know Pontius Pilate here. And outside of the four Gospels, he's mentioned by some Jewish historians. And so specifically, I want to talk about Philo and Josephus. As I checked out some of their writings, this is what they said about Pilate. They said he was a stubborn, inflexible, cruel, unnecessarily violent man who was a butcher. How would you like that behind your name? He was a butcher who had absolutely no respect for the Jewish people, and he was arrogant. Do you know anybody that's arrogant? Pilate was really arrogant. And he would execute people just like that. Had no problem doing that. And his primary job was basically to keep law and order, and he was good at that job too. Pilate's political position gave him military power. And with that came the power to inflict capital punishment. And guess what? He was good at that too. The Roman road was full of crosses. He was told to have been a shrewd politician. Do you know any shrewd politicians? He was an opportunist. He was a man, get this, that was versed in philosophy, and he was familiar with ethics. Didn't say he was ethical, said he was familiar with it. But did you know Pilate was also a thief? I didn't know that. He was a thief also, because what he did is he stole money from the temple treasury so that he could build an aqueduct in Jerusalem, and he justified stealing that money by telling the Jews, listen, you're going to benefit from this too, so I think it's okay to take this money from the temple. He lived in the Roman headquarters at Caesarea Maritima, which was about 70 miles from Jerusalem, and trouble would especially probably happen during the Passover feast, because hundreds of thousands of people would come into Jerusalem during that week of festivals and feasts. And so guess what would happen? Pilate would show up. I'm guessing he would have a governor's mansion in Jerusalem, kind of like our governor has one up in Mackinac Island, right? So he would come to Jerusalem for that week because his main goal was to do what? Keep the peace, right? He was going to make sure that there was going to be peace that was kept. Have you ever had one of those days where you wished you had never got out of bed? Really? Have you ever had one of those days? Pilate's about to have one of those days, where he wished he had never got out of bed. Because in the wee hours of the morning, his favorite people show up, the Jewish religious leaders, and they bring him a man that they believe should be sentenced to death. And Pilate's got a dilemma. He's got a dilemma. He's about to make a life-changing decision. Are you ever in a dilemma? Maybe you're in one now. And have you ever had to make a life-changing decision? And how Pilate handles this situation hopefully will give you and I some insight when we have decisions that we have to make. On March 27th, 1992, two men who had served 17 and a half years in prison for the murder of an L.A. Sheriff Department's deputy were freed by a judge and said that they were victims of gross injustice. Evidence was suppressed. Witnesses were coerced. Sounds kind of familiar to our story today, right? It was a gross injustice for sure. But you know what? You know what the most unjust sentence was in all of history? Happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was sentenced to die on the cross. That was the most unjust of any of all time. Nobody can top that. So let me tell you what the setting is here. What's been going on here is Jesus and the disciples have been in the upper room. And they've had the Last Supper. And he's washed the disciples' feet. And Judas has already taken off. And he's going to, what's he going to do? He's going to betray Jesus, right? And so Jesus takes the other 11. They head off to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they start to pray. And he needs to pray. He needs to have that conversation with his Father. And as he's praying, guess what? Coming down the olive grove comes a mob. A legion of soldiers with Judas bringing them. They've got clubs and torches. And they're there to arrest Jesus. 1 o'clock in the morning. How'd you like to be arrested at 1 o'clock in the morning? You're praying in your closet, and all of a sudden, here they are to arrest you. And so between 1 o'clock and 3 o'clock, Jesus is taken to a couple of Jewish religious leaders by the name of Annas and Caiaphas, and they have this secret trial, which was illegal, by the way. They weren't supposed to do this at dark. It was supposed to be held in the daylight. And then 3 to 5 o'clock in the morning, Jesus is basically held as a prisoner. He's mocked, he's spit on, he's slapped. Who knows what else they've done to him? And he's continually being falsely accused. And so sunrise comes about 5 a.m. And so now that it's the sun's coming up, the Sanhedrin knew that the Jewish law said that they had to have the trial in the daylight. So now they have this mock trial. They've already sentenced Jesus to death, but now they got to make it legal. So they have this mock trial. And so at 6 a.m., they take Jesus to Pilate, and now he stands in front of Jesus stands in front of Pilate, and now he's got to defend himself. And Pilate asks all kinds of questions. And what did Jesus say, basically? Not very much, true? Didn't say very many words. And so as the conversation's going on here, all of a sudden something come up and said, well, he's been in Galilee. And so Pilate's thinking, whoa, wait a minute here. Well, if he's a Galilean, I think I can pass the buck to Herod because that's Herod's jurisdiction. Well, it just so happened that, guess what? Herod was also in Jerusalem right now. So it was real simple. Let's just send him up the street to Herod. And Herod really wanted to see Jesus because he'd been hearing about all of the miracles that Jesus did. And he wanted Jesus to perform a miracle. He wanted a dog and pony show. That's basically what Herod wanted. And so Jesus shows up there, and Herod is asking for a miracle and starts questioning him. And you know what Jesus does? Just stands there. Doesn't say a word. Do you think that might frustrate Herod just a wee bit? Herod was ticked. It's like, seriously? You're bringing this peasant to me and this is what I got? Get him back to Pilate. What has he really done? Send him back to Pilate. So back to Pilate he goes, and at 7 a.m., Pilate sentences him to death, sends him to be flogged and crucified. So by 8 a.m., guess what? Jesus is dragging his cross to Calvary. By 9 a.m., he's been nailed to the tree. You talk about having a bad day. That's a bad day. This man wasn't sentenced to life in prison. In a matter of 8 hours, he was sentenced to death. How would you like that kind of a trial? That's what Jesus had to endure for you and I. Edmund Burke said this, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do what? Nothing." I keep thinking, where were all the good men and women here? Why did no one speak up for Jesus? The decision that you and I make on a daily basis is really not much like the selfish choice that Pilate made here, because he really did make a selfish choice. It might not be as dramatic, the decisions that you and I have to make. We may not have somebody's life hanging in the balance, but don't we make choices that are politically correct? Think about that. Do we not make those kind of choices? Don't we have ulterior motives? Don't we want to pass the buck? Don't we compromise? Pilate has a dilemma here. And that's the first thing you fill in your notes, is that he has a dilemma. He's got a dilemma here. Remember the story I told you about Pilate, where he stole money from the temple treasury to build this aqueduct? Well, when he did that, man, he enraged the Jewish people. And they went to the streets, and guess what they did? They rioted. They went to the streets and they rioted and they protested. So what Pilate did is he dressed his soldiers up like common people. They concealed their weapons and they mingled in the crowd. And then when Pilate gave the command or the sign or whatever it was, they started killing a lot of these Jews in the streets for protesting. And I'm sure Caesar had received probably a number of complaints, written complaints about Pilate's actions. Have you ever had to go and stand before the boss and basically, you know, explain why you did what you did? I think that's what's happened to Pilate on more than one occasion. So now it's early in this Friday morning, and this Jewish mob is angry, and Pilate is getting the squeeze play. They're putting the squeeze on him. And these Jewish leaders are coming, and the veins are just popping out of their neck, and they yell at him, "This man is a criminal, and we want you to crucify him. And if you don't, you are no friend to Caesar." And they go on to say, "Listen, Governor, we know your track record. We know what your record is. And you're not on good terms with Caesar. And oh, by the way, we've got enough votes to recall you, so you better do what we ask you to do, or else you're out of here." Talk about a dilemma. Pilate's got a big dilemma. They got him on the ropes. He's got to make a decision between his job or Jesus. You ever been put in that spot before? That's a tough decision to make. I think there's two factors that made Pilate hesitant to condemn Jesus here. I think the first one is Jesus' claim to be God. And then I think the second one was the voice of his wife. The voice of his wife. If you're not in Matthew chapter 27, turn there. We're going to look at Matthew 27 and look at the verse 11 to start with. Matthew 27, 11. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And look at the six-word answer. And I got to believe Jesus is battered and bruised, and he simply says it as calm as can be. "Yes, it is as you say." When we look at this account in John chapter 19, verse 8, talks about Jesus, or the Jews and Pilate. They're arguing back and forth about who's going to crucify Jesus. And the Jews say this, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be what? He claimed to be the Son of God." The scripture goes on to say that when that was heard by Pilate, he grew even more afraid. And I'm thinking, why would he be afraid of that? Well, here's why. The Romans knew about gods. They had lots of gods. And some of them believed that those gods could literally come down and do something to people. And standing right in front of Pilate right now is possibly the Son of God, maybe even God himself. Look at verse 12. It says, "The chief priests and the elders are accusing Jesus," and Pilate says this to Jesus, "Don't you hear the testimony against you?" I mean, he's sitting here, he's baffled. All of this testimony against him, and Jesus is not saying a word, to the great amazement of the governor. I mean, he's got to be thinking to himself, "Man, I don't get this guy. There's no way I'd be standing there being silent about all of these accusations." No matter how powerful the man, I'm pretty sure most men listen to the advice of their wives. All we got to do is look back at the previous six or seven presidents. When we look at Carter and Reagan and both of the Bushes and Clinton and Obama, all had very strong wives who had probably good opinions and gave good advice to their husbands. But it's amazing to me because I feel like sometimes God has really gifted you women with a great ability to sense things that just go right over the top of our heads. I mean, we learned at one of these marriage conferences that men are in a nothing box. Do you women wish you had one? Because a lot of times that's where we're at, and things just sail right over the top of our heads. But what I want you to realize today is this. Do you realize that your wife is created and you have her to complete you, not complicate your life? Our wives are here to complete us, not complicate us. And I can tell you from experience that there's been many times in my 35 years with Mary that she saved my bacon a few times by me listening to her. I've always said she's like E.F. Hutton. When Mary speaks, God listens. He hears her prayers. He doesn't hear mine half the time. I don't know what's going on. But Mary has got this connection with God that I only dream to have someday, okay? How's that feel, honey? I'm really pumping you up now. But here's the deal. Pilate is going to hear from his wife now. I picture this scene where one of his men come walking up and tap him on the shoulder, pass him a note. And I think Pilate would have sit on that judgment seat and very calmly opened that note. And there's like two sentences on this note, and this is what it would have said. Don't have anything to do with this innocent man. And I think his wife would have circled in bold letters, innocent man. For I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. And I think Pilate would have folded that up, stuck it in his pocket, and I'm really sure he didn't go in his nothing box. I'm thinking he's really pondering here, what in the world should I do here? What should I do? He's looking for a way out right now. What I don't get is this. After hearing from his wife, why didn't he just stand up and speak up and say, listen, you knuckleheads, this guy is, he's no more guilty than you are. It's as plain to me as the nose on my face. You know what? I'm freeing him and he's gone. And you know what? If you think you're going to go in the streets and riot, go right ahead. I've squashed more than a couple of bugs in my life. I can squelch any riot. So if you want to do that, go ahead. If you want to report me, go ahead. Why didn't he stand up and do that? There's an important principle here. And I don't want you to miss this because past mistakes limit future options. Past mistakes limit future options. See, Pilate's past mistakes made it almost impossible for him to negotiate with these Jewish people. He'd had way too many mistakes. They knew his track record. Sometimes you and I talk so much about God's forgiveness and grace that we leave the impression that when we sin, it doesn't really matter. All we got to do is go to God and confess it, and he'll forgive us. And in a sense, that's true, right? In a sense, it is true if we're sincere. But in reality, while God does forgive the eternal consequences of our sin, here's the problem you and I will have beyond that. You and I are often going to have to live with the earthly consequences. We're going to have to live with that. All we have to do is look at King David as an example of that. He's home. He should have been on the battlefield with his men, but he's home for whatever reason. And it's a warm night. And he's wandering. He can't sleep, so he's outside wandering through the garden. And he gets over into the garden, and all of a sudden, he hears something. And he looks up, and he sees this beautiful woman. Now, let me tell you something. It's okay for us guys to look at a beautiful woman one time. But what happened was this. He looked up and saw the beautiful woman, and then he did, what did I just see? And he did a double take. Not only did he see a beautiful woman, he saw a beautiful naked woman taking a bath. And then guess what happened? Things started rolling in his heart and in his mind. And he decided he needed to know who that was. He needed to have her. And he sent one of his men to go get her. And then the snowball started rolling down the hill. Because guess what? She was married. And he had sex with her. And what happened? She got pregnant, right? She got pregnant. Then, the ironic thing is, the husband is one of his big generals in his army. So he thinks, Better go to plan B here. We'll draw in her husband and we'll get him to sleep with her so maybe he'll think it's his baby. Problem is, the husband says, listen, if my men are sleeping on the ground, I'm not sleeping in a warm bed with my wife. So he slept outside on the ground. Plan B backfired. Now he's got to go to plan C. So he sends him back to the battlefield and puts him in the front line and has him killed. And I'm going, wow. Do you see the snowball effect as we just continually think we can just get away with stuff? And the next thing you know, a lot of stuff has happened. Pregnant, killed a husband, baby dies, and now his kids are rebelling, and his influence is gone. He cries for forgiveness. And does God forgive him? Absolutely he does. But look at the earthly consequences now that David has to deal with. His past mistakes limit his future options. Maybe you're in college and you goof off the first couple of years in college, and then by your junior year, you decide, you know what? I think I want to go to medical school. How's that going to work for you if you've goofed off the first couple of years? You're not going to have grades enough to be able to go to medical school. Your past mistakes limit your future options. Maybe in your younger years you did drugs and you became an addict, and maybe because of that you got arrested and maybe even spent time in jail. Guess what? Now you're having a hard time getting a job. Your past mistakes limit your future options. Maybe you're promiscuous before you get married, but you say to yourself, you try to convince yourself of this, but I'll tell you what, when I finally settle down and I get married, I'll be faithful to my spouse. Problem is, maybe you've got a sexual transmitted disease now, and who's going to want to marry you? The prodigal son went off, squandered his inheritance, and then he came back. But you know what? He should have never went in the first place. Amen? How many of us can really, as we look back over our lives, we should have never done whatever we did in the first place? Because there's consequences, and it doesn't just affect me. It affects who? Everybody. It affects everybody. Wishing to satisfy the crowd. How often could that statement be applied to yours and my actions this morning? I just want to please the crowd. Who are you trying to please with your actions this morning? Do you know what the most destructive force in a church congregation is? We could list a lot of them, but I'm just going to list a few. How about unresolved conflict? Do you think that's big in a church? You think that can blow churches up in a hurry? Or power struggles? Or narrow-mindedness? How about gossip? That's a big one, right? Gossip. Or even keeping secrets. See, the church is at risk when you and I don't translate what we believe into how we live. You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. And that's what they see out there. We're talking one thing, but we're doing what? We're living another. That's being a hypocrite. Guess what the most destructive force really is in a church today? And Pilate experienced this also. It's apathy. That's the most destructive force, is apathy. This is what apathy means. When we believe something, but what we believe doesn't really change anything. When we believe something, but what we believe really doesn't change anything. What do you believe as a Christ follower? What do you really believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? That he is the way, truth, and life? Do you believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again? Do you truly believe that? And what difference do what we believe really make? Does it even make a difference? I really had to struggle with these questions this week as I looked at my own life. Am I really making a difference here? Do I really believe what I'm telling people I believe? See, our discipleship, our faith journey, the cost of following Jesus, is it more than you and I are willing to pay this morning? I look across this crowd right here, and I still don't get why people will not join a home group. I don't get it. You say to me, well, Jeff, the cost is too high. Well, how is it too high? Well, you don't understand. I've got a lot of baggage in my closet, and I don't want to share that with people. Well, let me ask some of you people that are in home groups, does that work well, keeping that baggage in your closet, or do you feel better by sharing it with other people? Because what you find out is other people got the same problems. Seriously, right? They got the same issues that you do. Why are we not out there experiencing life together? Because we can build each other up. We can pray for each other. We can encourage each other. Is the cost too high for you this morning? When we believe but still fail to act, that's apathy. What do you believe this morning? For Pilate, the cost himself, that was his primary concern. Man, it was, he's looking at the cost here. He's reluctant to condemn Jesus, but he's anxious not to be held responsible for what's about to happen to him. He knew Jesus was innocent. And when you look at the John account, three times in the book of John, when it talks about this whole trial and stuff, this is what Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." Three times he said that, and he still condemned him to death. What is he thinking? I don't get that. If you believe a person's innocent, why would you convict that person? The cost was too high for him. Sometimes I know what the right thing is to do, but it can be very dangerous. And I think that's what Pilate's looking at here. It's dangerous. He knew what the right thing was to do, but he sees the danger behind that. Sometimes acting on what we know is right can also be very costly. And he knew it was going to cost himself something here. So our beliefs should impact our actions. Amen? We need to make our beliefs impact the things that we believe. So Pilate's got a big dilemma here. And so it leads to number two. He now has to make a decision. We all have that opportunity to make decisions. Can you just see Pilate agonizing over this decision? I got to believe he's beside himself. He knows Jesus has done nothing wrong. He knows that he's innocent, and he wants to release him. But I got to maybe think Pilate's advisors are whispering in his ear, "Hey, that's not a good move. Man, I'm not real sure I'd do that. It might incite a riot, you know. These Jewish people are going to be inflamed again. Boy, think twice before you release this guy." And then it made me think of that quote again by Edmund Burke. "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men or women to do what? To do nothing." But you say, "Jeff, Pilate wasn't a good man." You're right. He was not a good man. But he had an opportunity to do what? He had an opportunity to do something good. And he chose not to do that. Where were the disciples? We know where the 11 were. They were scared out of their mind. They were hiding. They thought they were going to be next. I get that. I might have done the same thing. But how about the hundreds of other disciples that were following Jesus? Where did they go? Why were they not speaking up for him? I think about the crowd. Just a week ago when Jesus rode in on a donkey in Jerusalem and they're throwing down their palm branches and their cloaks and everything else, and what are they saying? "Hosanna to the highest." Where were those people? Why were they not speaking out for Jesus? Pilate is desperate to keep the peace, and the religious leaders are desperate to get rid of Pilate, or get rid of Jesus, because you know why? He's a threat to their organization. He's a big threat. He's a threat. And I think Pilate went from frustration to fear just like that. You ever been there before? Frustration to fear in a moment. And that became the basis of his decision. And so guess what he did? The same thing that you and I do in many cases. He sought a compromise. He knew Jesus was innocent. These guys, these religious leaders, handed him over because they were jealous and envious of Jesus. They handed him over. Look at Matthew 27. We're going to look at verse 15 real quick. Because here's a tradition that happened during the Passover. Verse 15 says, "Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the what? By the crowd." So what he does is he marches Jesus and Barabbas in front of the crowd, and he says, "You guys choose. You guys choose." Now look at verse 20. "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for who? For Barabbas, and have Jesus executed. 'Which of these two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?' Pilate asked." And what did they answer? "Crucify him." They said, "Crucify him." See, they convinced the crowd to release Barabbas. And Pilate gave in to political pressure here. he let the crowd to determine his decision. And most of the time, following the crowd is not a wise thing for you and I to do. Amen? Following the crowd is not going to turn out well. The crowd says Jesus is only one way to heaven. What does Jesus say? I am the only way to heaven. The crowd says, go ahead and have sex before marriage. It's okay. What does the Bible say? One man for what? One woman. I don't think that's very hard. It's not rocket science to figure this out. If you and I let the crowd do our thinking for us, if we really let that happen, we're going to end up doing what Pilate did. And we're going to make the wrong decisions. And that wrong decision is not only going to affect me, but it's going to affect all of you. And we can't let that happen. We just can't. There's several quotes I want to give you that I thought were really good. The first one's by Albert Einstein. This is what he said. What is popular is not always right, and what is right is not always what? Popular. Really good one there. How about Will Rogers said, good judgment comes from experience, and experience often comes from what? Bad judgment, exactly. Martin Luther King said, our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. Are you becoming silent about things that really matter? We can learn from the mistakes of others so we don't have to make the same mistakes ourselves. I preach that one to my kids all the time. Learn from my mistakes. I've made enough. You're going to make enough of your own. So learn from mine because you're going to make your own mistakes. That's basically what it's talking about. Just because you can doesn't mean you what? Should. Speak up, even if it costs you popularity or security. How many of us are willing to do that? And you know who Rosa Parks is, right? Rosa Parks spoke up by what? Sitting down on a bus. Spoke loud by doing that. But James 4:17 says this. Listen to this verse. If you fail to do what you know is right, you are sinning. And I read that and go, ouch. How many times have I failed to do what I know is right? Because when I do that, I'm sinning. Look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. And this is what he said. I am innocent of this man's blood. It is what? Your responsibility. Do you see what he's doing here? It's kind of symbolic. He's washing his hands, and what he's trying to do is transfer the responsibility onto the crowd and the religious leaders. But here's the problem with that. No amount of water in the world was able to wash that guilt away from him. He could have had all the water in Israel at that time, and it would have never made his hands clean from guilt. We wash our hands of Jesus for job security. Well, I got to lie a little bit on my job to keep my job. We wash our hands of Jesus for financial advantage. Well, I cheat on my taxes sometimes, but hey, everybody does it, right? Or we wash our hands of Jesus for success. Well, I cheat occasionally on a test, but man, I can't get that promotion if I don't do that. Pilate releases Barabbas, and he's sent to be flogged and crucified. Now, what we know about Pilate is simply this. The dude was not a compassionate leader, was he? He wasn't compassionate at all. And more than likely, a death of a peasant like Jesus would have never bothered him. But something stuck in his craw. Something was really bothering him here. He knew this man was innocent, and it bothered him. But he crucifies him anyway. I don't get that. See, his fear ultimately went over on what he clearly believed to be the right decision. Most of us can relate to Pilate this morning and how he was feeling. And we may have a strong sense of what is the best or the right thing to do in any given situation. Yet there's consequences and pressures that make you and I look at these situations, and sometimes it's really hard to make the right choice. Amen? It's hard to make the right choice. Someone once said this. Sometimes there are enough good things that will happen when we do the wrong thing, that we rationalize ourselves into it. Sometimes we look at the good things that come from the wrong and we just say, hey, there's enough good to outweigh the wrong. Is that the right thing to do? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a nudge from God. And sometimes God is asking me to do something. You ever get that nudge before? Jeff, you need to go do something. Or Jeff, you need to stop doing something. Or Jeff, swallow your pride and ask for forgiveness. Oh, Jeff, say you're sorry for a change. You ever get those nudges? Or he says, go talk to that person that you don't want to talk to. Or take a risk and speak up for somebody else for a change. See, Pilate's brief appearance in Scripture is full of tragedy. It's full of tragedy. He ignored his conscience. He disregarded the good advice from his wife. And he chose political expediency over moral integrity and righteousness. And he failed to recognize the truth when the truth was standing right before him. He failed to recognize that truth. My prayer for us this morning is simply this. We need to live in the truth, and we need to start doing what? We need to start speaking up. John 8:32 says this. The truth, what's the next word? Will set you free. That's a promise from God this morning. The truth will set you free. I want to close by reading this story. It's about the life of Bill McCartney. Anybody know who Bill McCartney is? He's a former head football coach to the Colorado Buffaloes, and he's also the founder of Promise Keepers. Anybody ever been to a Promise Keepers convention? That's this guy. Bill McCartney is an outstanding Christian, and his autobiography, From Ashes to Glory, is inspirational reading. He used his God-given gifts to lead the Colorado football team to be one of the best in the nation. In 1989, they were the number one team in the nation. But the year of the team's greatest glory was also the year of ashes and personal trauma for McCartney. His teenage daughter, Kristen, announced to her parents one morning that she was pregnant, and that she was pregnant by his football team's star quarterback. The quarterback wanted her to get an abortion, and he rejected her, but she refused, and Bill McCartney stood beside of his daughter, telling her that she made the right decision. On March 29, 1989, it was discovered that Saul Anise, the quarterback, was dying of cancer. On July 22nd of 1989, Bill McCartney went to the hospital room and led Saul Anise to Christ. Bill Curry, who at the time was the football coach at the University of Kentucky, said about this event, "I've got a daughter the same age as Kristen McCartney, and ironically, my daughter's name is Kristen also. And when I think about what Bill McCartney had to endure, and then I look at how he led Saul Anise to the Lord, that's as strong as it gets. That's as far as it can go. When he is faced with the ultimate test, not as a coach, but as the father of the daughter that he loved more than life itself, he responded by giving the ultimate gift." Now, if you know anything about Bill McCartney, then you know that he has taken a lot of heat over the years for his stand against abortion and against homosexuality. And while McCartney was still the head coach of the Buffaloes, the president of the university stated that he had absolutely no right to make those statements since he represented the university. But McCartney stood for moral values, even at the price of almost losing his job, and he refused to back down. Bill McCartney was not afraid to what? Speak up and stand up. But a Denver tabloid, the Westwood, carried a headline that read this, "The Sinning Season." It read, "CU coach Bill McCartney keeps the faith and gets a grandson fathered by the star quarterback of his team." And then they showed a picture of the coach with a crown of thorns on his head and nail-pierced hands. And under the picture were these words, "The mortification of Bill." You see, the right thing is not necessarily the political correct thing. Amen? When you do the godly thing, there will be an opposition. There will probably be ridicule and sometimes even personal loss. When you do the right thing, you may have to wear a crown of thorns. You may lose your job. You may lose relationships. You may even lose money. But as Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary, said, "He is no fool who exchanges that which he cannot keep for that which he can never lose." Amen? It's time for you and I to speak up this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the things that we've been able to learn this month from the people that were not afraid to stand up and look up and get up and speak up. We're all faced with dilemmas, Lord, and we all have big decisions that we have to make. So I pray, Father God, that you help us to ask ourselves two simple questions. Will this decision draw me closer to you? And will this decision represent you well? I think that's a perfect measuring stick for us. Father, the more we seek you in all that we do, the more that we will begin to think as you think. And that will help us make right decisions. May we speak up for you this week, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.